give you a second there. I didn't know I was going to have another preacher in the audience. I'd have probably got a little more alliterated than I did get it, but anyhow. Oh, man. We used to, for those of you who don't know, Mike and his family, of course, was one of the churches we all went to Bible camp together. And, man, I remember when I first started going to Bible camp, probably even before you came, you know, all the preachers would sit right over here on the side looking at you from the side. You was in the pulpit. You remember how it was. And man, I was always intimidated, man. I was kind of a new preacher, and you have all these pastors all sitting there, you know, giving you the, man, you're thinking, you know. And after a while, I guess part of it is, you know more, and then when you get older, you just don't give a hoot what people think is one of the things that happens. So after that, you know, it doesn't bother you so much. Exodus chapter 15, well, you'll see how the message goes. It's a little different starting, but we'll get on the right track. Verse 22. The Bible says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Heavenly Father, thank you again, as been said already, that we're here and we're your people, Lord, most of us. And Lord, has been prayed as well. There might be somebody here lost, Lord, that doesn't know you, and we're praying for their salvation today. Lord, I just pray that whatever the need, Lord, your word go forth with conviction power. Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know our needs. And Lord, I know you're there for every single one of them. You meet every need that we could possibly have. Lord, and so I'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Cure for Bitterness and Barrenness. Now, it's not going to be probably what you're thinking right off the bat with that. Daryl said, I've never used the word barrenness. I've never said that word that way. And I said, but it probably won't be the same thing that you're thinking about. But I got another. I want to read a verse to you out of Romans. This is a great verse, or two verses, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll state them for you. Romans 16, 25. This says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That really stuck with me right there. For the obedience of faith. And I started thinking about this, and you know, when you pastor and coming, I always got my years wrong. I think I told you guys it's going to be 28 years. It's going to be 27 years coming up. I've been pastoring right here 27 years. And I've thought about this. I have introduced a lot of people to Jesus. I've introduced a lot of people to Jesus, but not a lot of people got saved. I mean, there's been quite a few, but I'm just saying in relation to that. You know, that's what, you know, you introduce people. We preach the gospel, man. We're introducing people to Jesus. Now, the salvation part is God's. I mean, I know it's all his, and he deals with the hearts of those people and deals with those people, but that's what we do, and I've thought about that. Meeting Jesus and faith in Jesus is not the same thing. I knew all about Jesus my whole life. I was never an atheist. I knew that there was a God. I knew that there was a Jesus. I knew about the cross, didn't understand everything that was done there. I never doubted anything, but I wasn't saved all those years. I never had confessed my sins and never called on Jesus to save me from being what I was, which, you know, was a sinner. But we can't divorce the behavior of the Christian from the gospel of grace. I mean, it's just, you know, repentance. That's something that doesn't get preached very often. It's always the easy, just, boy, I'm going to get saved, and no repentance is involved in that. And, you know, that's a false gospel for sure. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead also. Now that word spirit there is not a capital S. That means life. It just means the body without breath. If you don't breathe, guess what? You're going to die. Right? With a body without breath, you know about that. Gracie knows about that. She couldn't get her breath. With the body without the spirit is dead. So faith, he says, without works, it's dead also. There's something wrong with it, in other words. A faith without divine action, and that means, it's not us. It's God working through the believer, the Christ working in it, the Christ life. You know, you've been hearing about that. It's him working through us. And if there's not divine action in your life, God working through you, something wrong. There's something wrong. I mean, and salvation could be the thing. So saving faith, the life of Christ in you, that's an alive, moving thing. I'm not saying perfection. And I'm not saying we're always listening to what God has to say, because we have a will. I'm going to show you that in a minute. We got a will. We don't always do it. But God, if we're saved, listen, we might take a step back, but there's going to be some steps forward. And there's going to be a progression in your spiritual life and in your Christian life. And if God's not moving himself, is working in you, you're dead. Man, you're spiritually dead. There's an impossibility for that spiritual life to be there. There's two biblical illustrations I'm going to use this morning. That's why I really have two points, main points that I want to talk to you about. And it's two problems that are in the world today. And Christ in you is the cure for them all. I mean, listen, he's the cure for all the problems. I mean, I don't care what it is. I do the same thing. I mean, how to get the victory over this and how to face the giants I'm going to tell you how. Just be filled with Christ. I mean, that's a simple. You don't have to have a 10-point outline on this is what you do to get victory over all these things. It's just have Christ. It's Christ living in you. I know there's a surrendered, that self, wake up every day and the self is crucified already. We just got to reckon it. I understand that. But boy, listen, if Christ is living in us, we don't have to worry about all the where to fours in between. He'll take care of it. But we'll see right here two biblical illustrations. We look at bitterness first. It says here that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, we know that that's a picture of redemption. Man, they were in slavery. And if you're a sinner, you're bound we're bound by sin. And Moses was leading the people out, going the direction that God led them. There's a million stories there, a million points. They got to the Red Sea, and now here come the Egyptian army. They were trapped, but guess what? They were right where God led them, so they were where they were supposed to be. But it's a picture of redemption. But then they came to this place not long after that. They came to this place where the waters were bitter, it says. It said 3 days' journey in the wilderness. Boy, look at the illustrations here. Look at the picture there. How long was Jesus in the heart of the earth because of our sins? Man, 3 days. There's a picture there. But they found bitter waters. Man, the bitterness of sin, when we think about it this way. Listen, when Adam sinned and the water of life technically became bitter, but there hadn't been any sin. There wasn't any sin. The earth wasn't cursed. There wasn't sin on mankind. And Adam's sin, the world became bitter in that sense. And that's the direction I'm going with you now, the bitterness of life this way. It became a dark place, a deep place. And life in the soul of man became bitter. Sin, sorrow. Look now, I mean, we get text messages all the time about things. We got a thing for Gracie there. Man, here's a young girl's in the hospital. Stanley on his way this morning, blood clots in his legs. There's somebody dying, somebody being killed, some kind of tragedy going on in the world. Every time we turn around, it's all because sin entered into the world. That's what it is. It's the curse of sin. It's upon the earth. Hey, listen, there's some good things. It's a beautiful day outside there. But I'm going to tell you what, there's still a lot of wickedness and evil and tragedy and all that goes on. It's the bitterness of life. That happened to life because Adam sinned. And life in the soul of man became bitter. There was a separation from God. And we know that. But sin, sorrow, pain, death, the aging process, tears, hate, murder, sweat, labor, all those things came because sin entered the world. But we think about what happened here. So they came to a city and the waters were bitter. What did God do? He told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to take a tree. And he said, I want you to throw this tree in the water. Well, boy, you know what? Us spiritual thinkers, we understand what that means. It's the cross. Buddy, that was the cure for bitterness of sin in the world is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross and Christ died on that. And what happened? That tree made the water where they were in Marah, it made the water sweet. It was, you know, then you could take it. And what does the cross do for you and your life and the bitterness of life and sin? It makes life sweet, man. It's all we can face tomorrow because he lives. You know, we can face tomorrow. Everybody, you know, we're not going to sing. But we think about this. There's two trees. I thought there's no irony. We use the term because that's how we talk. I don't think with God there's not any irony, you know, there. But how ironic that first tree, it was where sin entered in at a tree. You ever think about that? Adam stood at that tree one day and God said, Adam, he said, you can eat of all the fruit and everything else in the garden you can eat of it, but this one tree, you can't eat. All right, now because, and I've shared this with you, because there's a positive command and a negative command tells us that Adam had a choice. Adam had a choice about things. And he stood at that one tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree that he couldn't eat. Just like a kid, man, the one thing you tell him not to do. And I'm going to tell you what, he stood at that tree and he had a choice whether he was going to eat of that tree or not. Now, I don't care what Arthur Pink and a bunch of them say, we got a choice. I mean, we've got a choice in life. And if, you know what, we inherited the sin, Adam, you know, somebody said, I saw somebody say, well, you know what, we didn't have a choice. We were born sinners and we didn't have a choice in that. So now we don't have a choice when it comes to salvation. Let me tell you something. We don't have a choice but Adam did. When he stood at that first tree and sin came upon the earth, Adam had a choice and he made that choice. And we're going to stand, now we are at the next tree. When we stand at the next tree, we got a choice. And it has to do with that. I'm going to tell you that's just the way it is. Because listen, if we didn't have a choice, God would treat us just like animals. Instinct. God didn't treat us like an animal. We're different. Man, we're God's special creation. We have a choice. We have a will. Listen, we inherited sin from Adam, right? Guess what? Adam had a will and we inherited a will too. We did. We got a will and we can use that will. We know it. I can cure you all this really. I say, well, how many of you ever since you got saved, how many of you sinned? Since you got saved. God made you do it? God led you to do it? Did God make Adam sin? Mm-mm. He chose to sin. God didn't make him sin. There ain't no way. God couldn't have any part of that. He didn't make Adam sin. And so he had a choice. He had that choice at that tree. But Adam said no to God. Man, that was a rebellion against God. He stepped from dependence on God to independence from God. And listen, every time we say no to God, we're doing the same thing. We're stepping away from God. I don't care whether you're saved or not. If you're saved and you say no to God's leading, then you're going into independence from God. So that second tree, Jesus died on that second tree. That was the tree that God put to the world to cure the world of the bitterness of sin, the bitter waters of water. Sometimes in the Bible pictures the world or worldliness or the world life. World system, whatever, cosmos, I guess, say that. And he came to the earth to die in our place for sin, to turn the bitter water of sin into sweetness. And the Bible says that his blood cleanses us from all sin if we put faith in Jesus Christ. I told y'all, shared this last week, the little pithy sayings of people, oh, by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. Well, listen, if faith can't be alone, if grace is along with it, right? It's faith and grace. It's two things. It's not one thing. They're not alone. Listen, you're not saved just by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Huh? And God gives you. Well, God gives you the faith. He does. But he doesn't force you to use it. If he did, it'd be an instinct and not a grace. It'd be an instinct and it'd be just like the animals. Animals do what they do because God put an instinct in them. But we are different. We're created in the image of God. Does God have a will? Yes, he does. Does God have thought? Yes, he does. We have a will. We have thought as well. And so, listen, God draws. I know that. God draws us to himself. He gives us inclination. But, man, he doesn't force us to do it. If he did, He could have just said, listen, here's Adam, boom, here's Eve, and you're not going to sin no matter what because I'm not going to let you sin. And all the world would have been populated with God's people, man, and there'd have never been sin or nothing down to the world. But I know God had a big plan, and he had to show us that he loved us, and the only way he could do it was send his son to die for us, and he had to send his son to die because we had to become sinners. I get all that. But a will is involved, and we can love God if we want to. Huh? Love wouldn't be love. If I made you and made you love me, it wouldn't be love. You're a robot. But if I made you and you love me because you want to, what gives me the most glory? You love me. Ah, that's the same thing with God, right? It gets the most glory. And so, the mental assent is what I'm trying to get you to. I've introduced a lot of people to Jesus. And they said, yeah, man, that's right. That's good. That's true. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mental assent is not enough. A moral choice must be made. A moral choice must be made. There's an illustration in the Bible. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There was a man that was born blind. And he was born blind. And he said he was blind from birth. And Jesus healed him. And man, when that, you know, everybody, the word spread about. Boy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those, the religious crowd of the day, they got up there and started questioning the man about it. Well, man, how'd you get saved? Of course, Jesus did it on the Sabbath. They didn't like that. But they questioned him about it. And he said, listen, man, Jesus, this man, you know, I couldn't see, but this man saved me or healed me. He said he healed me, and they wanted to know about it. And you know, they didn't believe him. Well, they asked his parents, and the parents, they didn't want to get in trouble with the Pharisees. And they said, well, he's of age. Ask him, you know, whatever he tells you. That was it. And they said, well, this guy can't be from God. There was a big discussion. You know, he healed on the Sabbath. He can't be from God. But then the blind man said, well, listen, how in the world can somebody be healed from blindness? It'd have to be God, right? I mean, there was a lot of discussion going on, kind of like today, you know, and things. And, of course, in the healed man, he was, you know, God's got a sense of humor, man. And some sarcasm every now and then too. And the blind man started saying, "Listen, I've already told you these things. I've told you about it." He said, "Are you guys interested?" I'm paraphrasing. "Are you guys interested in becoming one of his disciples?" And man, they got fired up. And they said, "Listen, man, you know." And he said, "You know, nobody could do these miracles except he were getting. Hey, you're not going to preach to us." And they threw him out. They threw him out of there. Now, being physically healed, and they asked him, they said, who is Jesus? They said, what do you think he is? He said, I think he's a prophet. That's what the blind man said. I thought he's a prophet. But being physically healed and confessing that Jesus was a prophet and confessing that that miracle was from God didn't save him. He still wasn't saved. Because when it says in that text that when he went out, that they threw him out of the temple or wherever they were, they threw him out, I think they were at the temple. It said that Jesus went and found him. Still didn't save him. Huh? Jesus went and found him. Huh? Jesus comes and finds you. You don't find Jesus. That's true. Jesus came and found him, but guess what? He still wasn't saved. If you read all that text, I started to preach out of that text, but I didn't. And Jesus come up to him and he asked him a question. He said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the blind man said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus told him that it was he that spoke with him. And then it says that he believed and worshiped. Huh? Here's his salvation point. Now, see, believing, it doesn't mean he believed mentally. He believed with his heart. I mean, belief is a big word. A lot of times, well, I believe, I believe, I believe. There's people out here lost as they can be. If you ask them if they believe, you'd ask me that, huh? I could have been sitting in a bar somewhere smoking dope, and you just said, you believe in Jesus? I'd have said, yeah, that didn't make me saved. I would have said that. I would have said that. Jesus didn't just show up and make him believe. He didn't show up and make him trust or make him have faith or make him have worship. He revealed himself to Jesus, or to the blind man. He compelled him. He drew him. But that man made a choice. Huh? He could have walked away. He could have said, I don't believe it. He could have walked away. He had to make this choice. And like I said, that's why we're different than the animals. When Adam sinned, we inherited the sin. Adam had a will, we inherited the will. If you choose to reject Jesus, you know, and go on drinking that bitter water of the earth, the world that the world's in now, listen, God will let you. He'll give you what you want. Listen, if you want to live your life without God, God's so loving, He'll let you live your life without Him. There's a consequence to it. Oh, I see people, oh, you know what, man, I'm trying to find the meaning of life, and I'm going to try to find happiness, and I've looked here, and I've looked there, and I've read all the self-help books. You know how many self-help books there are out there? Millions of them. And you know why there's millions of them? Because don't none of them work. If they worked, there'd only be one. Well, there is one. And this isn't really a self-help book. This is the book that tells you that you can't help yourself. Huh? It's the opposite. And it's the best-selling book in the world today. Huh? Tells you that you can't help yourself. Huh? And then you look within. What are you going to see? The Bible says our righteousness is a filthy rag. So if you look at your goodness, it looks like a filthy rag. I won't describe that to you, but it ain't good. Huh? And then within us is no good thing. So if you look within yourself, what do you got? No good thing. Huh? So what do you got to do? You got to look to that tree. You got to go to that second tree. They got to go to that tree that Jesus was on. You look to that tree right there. Listen, you're not going to find, if we could find the answer to ourselves, we'd already have found it because it's within us. And if the self-help books would work, then somebody would have finally hit the nail on the head by now. But they're bestseller books. They're bestseller books. I think Harold Vaughn said one time, if he puts anything on Facebook, any kind of message that has to do with like helping in a specific area or something, or dealing with depression and all that, he said, man, I'll get thousands and thousands of hits on that. People are looking for, they're looking everywhere, but the right place, the right place. So we see the cure for bitterness. Listen, the cure for bitterness, the bitterness of this world, this life. And I'm going to tell you what, if you just got bitterness in your spirit, if you got bitterness, I don't care what kind of bitterness, any bitterness. If you got bitterness about how life's treated you, how somebody else treated you, how things are going in life, Jesus is still the cure for that too. Because you get filled with Jesus Christ, you got the love of God. Let me tell you what, you'll forget about all the bitterness. Huh? You'll forget about all that revenge and all those things that you feel like in your life, right? And so then we see the second thing is we see barrenness. And this is really, this is a message really to people that are saved, but it could also apply to people that are not saved. I'll get both of you. Barrenness. There's another little story about some bitter water. I just wrote it one verse down out of it, 2 Kings 2:19. It says, the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. 2 Kings 2:19. The water is not, and the ground is barren. Now, what they said was, what that whole sentence says, they tell Elisha, you know, Elisha, man, Elisha could do some stuff. And they said, Elisha, the situation of the city is pleasant. In other words, it was a great city. It was a pretty city. It was a beautiful city. It was a place, man, you know, if I went, I'd like to go to that city and live. I'd like to settle down, maybe go on vacation instead of going to Buck Hand. And I'd like to go to, this is a pleasant place to go, right? And everything, the casual passerby would look at that city and say, man, this is really something. But the people inside knew something. They said, the water is not, and the ground is barren. So beneath the beauty of the city, there was heartache. There was discouragement. There was this underlying thing. Now, the water not doesn't mean that there wasn't any water. But it meant that the water was stale. It was stagnant. It produced sterility, actually. And it says that the ground was barren. Now there, barren's a word, it's kind of a big word too. It doesn't mean that nothing grew. If nothing grew, they wouldn't have been able to say, well, look, this is a pleasant looking city. Nobody would have said that. But they said, this is a pleasant city, so we know it grew something. But the word barren there means to miscarry. Miscarry. Miscarry happens when things don't come to fruition the whole way. Doesn't go the whole way. So what happened, if you came to that city in the spring, you would have seen things sprouting up, man. The fruit trees would have come up, and the grass and the vines, the grapevines would have grown. All those things would have grown. It would have looked good. And the promise was, in your mind, boy, in the fall, boy, harvest time comes, we're going to have a harvest. But what happened in this city every year, what would happen was the fruit and all would all fall off before its time. It would fall off, and it would get you know, just rot, go to, wasn't ripe, so you couldn't eat it, couldn't do nothing with it, it fell off. Every year, though, they had hope. And every year, the fruit was about ready to ripen, and the fruit fell out, and it hit on the ground, and they didn't get a harvest out of it. Now, the picture here, that we can use it two ways. We can picture the carnal Christian, or we can picture somebody without Christ that's trying to live their life and wants that word success that we only find once in the King James Bible. They want success, but that nothing ever comes out of it. But we'll look at it from the Christian point of view. It kind of pictures the carnal Christian, the backslider. And you know, we always think of the backslider who is somebody that they just fell out of church. You know, they've gone off. We don't know what happened to them. I know some people like that sometimes, but inside joke. But we picture that. But that's not always the case. There's another type of backslider. They're in church most Sundays. They may even teach a Sunday school class. They may sing in the choir. They may work with the youth. They may preach in the pulpit. They may be a missionary out on a field somewhere and still be a backslider. Yeah. You meet them, boy, they know all the right terminology. They say the right thing. Oh, hey, brother, oh, it's going good, man. God is blessing, man. I mean, it's just a blessing. I mean, God, you know, amen, boy. Whoo, I don't know what I'd do without the Lord and all that. But way down inside, yeah, backslidden on the inside. Was quiet in here right now, ain't it, brother? And they may give an encouraging word. And you may give them an encouraging word, but an encouraging word doesn't really help them. It hurts them because they know the truth that you don't know about their own self. They know something about their own heart. There's a barrenness in their life, and they know it. They feel it. Do you ever get like that? Yeah. I'm okay with it. I've been that way. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And in this story, Elisha said, hey, no, they was telling Elisha, and he was, man, he could do some stuff. And he got a new cruise, and he put salt in it, and he took it over there, and he cast it in the water. And, of course, the water was cured, and so was the land. Maybe the water had something to do with the land being barren, too, but that salt, we were talking about this morning in Sunday school class. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Beatitudes, and then we got to the salt. And I said, I wasn't planning it this way, but it just came out. It was in the message, and it was in the Sunday school lesson. But the salt represents the life of Christ. And as I said, he's the only cure for bitterness and barrenness in either case. And his life, his activity in us and displayed through us is what it's supposed to be. And anything we do outside of that, it's going to be fruitless. It's going to be barrenness or barren. It has to be. I think I told you all this. We have to fail. As a Christian, we have to fail when we do anything in our own strength or power. Because if we don't, then we're not going to depend on Jesus like we should. We're already not dependent on him. And God, he cannot let us be successful. He's got to let us fail so that we'll go back and lean on him. But it's his life, his activity displayed through us. You know, under the law, they had offerings that they have to give. We were talking about Christ fulfilling the law. We don't have to do that today. But under in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us every meat offering had to be seasoned with salt. It didn't matter how, you know, it didn't matter anything else about the offering. I mean, it did matter, but as far as this, what I'm in context, without the salt, it wouldn't be acceptable. It didn't matter how sincere you were when you brought it. It didn't matter how great the cost of the offering was that you brought. It didn't matter what the motive was, even in your heart, even if it was a good motive. Without the salt, God didn't accept it because it pictured Christ. It's the same with us. Listen, we can do anything in our own strength. We can offer time. We can do money. We can do it all. Listen, if Christ is not in our life, or even if we're there in, as far as salvation goes, yet we're doing something in our will, in our strength, apart from Christ, he can't accept it. He can't accept it. It's got to be, we are to be salt, and the Bible tells us, and to be light, and we talked about that this morning. And we don't have either if we don't have Christ, or if Christ's not shining, or if it's in our own will, if there again the self that has to be denied, it can't be a substitute salt. It can't be a substitute. It has to be the real thing. Do they make substitute salt? They make something that's not real salt? I want the real thing. Huh? I don't want no lightly salted potato chip. Yeah. Sherry buys them things. I put salt in the lightly salted potato chip. Huh? What's the point? You know? It's like decaffeinated coffee. Why? Talking about bitter water, man. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Huh? That word believe, now that carries a little more than mental assent. That's a moral, you know, choice there, and a reality as well. We're not going to have rivers of living water flowing out of our belly in our own strength. No, they'd have been flowing out of there already, right? The next verse, though, says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Hadn't happened to them yet, but see, we don't have that excuse. The Holy Spirit flowing out of the true believer. And all our failures as Christians, all our frustrations, and I know a lot of frustrated Christians, all our barrenness as far as fruit for God is concerned has to do with, you know, the self life over the Christ life, not letting God do it. We tried it in our power. We tried it. I tell people this all the time. Boy, you know, I want to do this for God. I want to do that for God. You can't do nothing for God. God's going to do something through you for his own self. That's the only way. We always got it backwards. And we always have a failure. And so what happens is then we suffer barrenness. Nothing ever becomes of it. Nothing happens. Christ working in us. Man. The tree for bitterness, the salt for barrenness. Jesus is both the tree. He died on the tree. He's the salt. He's the light. I'm going to tell you what, he is the cure all. This is the book you need to read. Huh? We could put Arthur's out of business like they're going out of style. This is the book. And like I said, a lot of preaching about all the victorious Christian living and all these other things, overcoming this, that, and the other thing. Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God. Huh? As many as received him. Receiving him, not believing on him. It said receiving him. Huh? Believing would come first, obviously. That's the question. Have you received Christ, or have you just met him? You only met him. I know good and well I've introduced far more people to Jesus than received him. Have you just met him and you know, but you haven't received him, a moral decision? Is your life still bitter in the bitterness of sin? Is your Christian life barren? Is it fruitful? Are you living the self life or the Christ life? These are questions. These are just questions. Is it the self life or the Christ life? Jesus, man, he's the answer to it all. Huh? He's the answer to everything. I remember in the 60s and 70s, see at the back of the end zone, somebody with it'd either be two signs. One would say John 3:16, and the other one would say Jesus is the answer. And I used to think, the answer for what? Now I know. Everything. They probably knew. He's the answer for everything. That's it. What's your life like? What is your life like? I could give you my opinion, but what's your evaluation of your life like, really? Do you have Christ? Have you received Christ? Not just know about him. Received him. Huh? And now, what did it say? Out of his belly, out of your belly, will flow rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit of God coming out. Huh? That's the question for you this morning. Where's my song leader? Come on, Paul. We'll have an invitation if you need.